We are in our series on the Holy Spirit. And so far we've talked about who is the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the power or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about what the Spirit does. And last week we began to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I figure that we will be doing this week and maybe two more weeks, and then we'll have covered all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're in Romans chapter 12. That's where we've been starting our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." When we have come to the point where we've put our lives in the hands of Jesus, when we've believed in him, when we've trusted in him, we become members of the body of Christ. It's something, we all belong to the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. It's like some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are the livers, some of us are the, you know, we have all kinds of parts to the body of Christ. And as we've been talking about, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit that define our role in the body of Christ. You all have a part to play. You all have things that God wants you to do. And my hope is that as we look at the gifts, you'll be chewing on this, thinking about what your role is within the larger body of Christ. Not just Calvary Fullerton, which it may be, but the body of Christ involves Christians all around the world. God has things he wants to do. And usually he uses his hands and feet, which are you. Our part is to figure out what role we play. And some of this has to do with understanding what our gifts are. Now, we're picking it up in verse 7, talking about first the gift of teaching. I'll be doing five of the gifts. We'll finish up this passage in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said, "He who teaches in teaching." In other words, if you've got the gift of teaching, then teach. The word teach, the Greek word, means to explain or expound a thing. I think specifically that the gift of teaching is the ability to explain the Word of God. Teaching isn't just a bunch of words that nobody understands. Listen to this fellow who's going to try to explain. I'm not trying to get political. Please don't go down that road if you think I'm getting political here. If you think I'm getting political and you like what's being said, that's fine. But if you don't like what's being said, I'm not trying to get political, honestly. Listen to this fellow who is going to try to explain one of the congressional laws.
Thank you. We are having some difficulty understanding. Some of the language of these bills is complicated. Let me read this section, and I want you to see if you can help me make sense of this. Here's what it says. This is in reference to Medicare hospital patients, and I quote, "For discharges occurring in fiscal years 2011-2012, the Secretary shall determine an applicable percentage increase for purposes of subparagraph A using a tenuous linear sliding scale ranging from 25% for low-volume hospitals with 200 or fewer discharges or individuals entitled to or enroll for benefits under Part A in the fiscal year to 0% for low-volume hospitals with greater than 1,500 discharges of such individuals in the fiscal year." This seems complicated. Now, you say this is easy to understand. In plain, simple layman's terms, what does that section mean?
The way I see it, in the chat, and then I guess really for both the haunted and the sad. Now, you combine the two, and they're in line with what we've seen so far. I just don't find that to be that hard to follow.
Well, let me try another one.
All right.
Maybe that.
Well,
maybe that's
that
really
is a win. Yeah.
Well, it could be clear to the audience than it is to me. But I'm going to read another one, and let's see if. All right, this is from the House bill. I'm going to quote from the House bill. It says, the provisions of Section 2646 shall apply to group health insurance coverage in the same manner as such provisions apply to individual health insurance coverage, except that in any reference to Section 2742F is deemed a reference to Section 2712F. Now, that just seems like government gobbledygook to me, but you think that makes sense?
I wouldn't make it up, but I do want to say this. I used to. I don't need to anymore, but I've got to try, and again, when I say try, I'm talking about all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean some. Don't you think that it, you know, what we have too, and I guess maybe that in itself is something?
You want to run that by me one more time?
I could hold it in a mirror and see if you could read it forward, but I go up, but then you do what we have, and then I guess really has that to a notion. And I will say this, that's the second time I've said that in 2 weeks.
Now, don't fret if you didn't understand what he said, because this actually was a joke. The fellow's name is Durwood Fincher, and his expertise is called double talk. So you weren't really supposed to understand what he said. But sometimes some of us teachers make about as much sense as that. That's not teaching. That's not the gift of teaching. We see an example of teaching in the Old Testament. I love this passage. Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's teaching. They read things from the scripture, and they gave the sense. They helped the people to understand. Teaching is all about taking something that's unknown and clarifying it. We see teaching in the New Testament. There was kind of nobody that taught better than Jesus. Here's some of the things he taught. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you pay attention to what Jesus did, he starts with the scripture. He says, you've heard of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's scripture. That's from the Ten Commandments. And what does he do? He explains it. He brings out what it's really all about. It's not just having slept with another woman. It goes right down to the very heart of the matter of looking on somebody and lusting and wanting them. That's when you cross the line. Jesus is teaching. He's taking the scripture and he's explaining it. If you have the gift of teaching, you need to teach. That's what he's saying here. If people have a greater understanding of God's word, when you talk to them about it, you might have the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, you will know what it is to look in a person's eye and see the light go on and you go, that's what it's about. Because that's what teaching is. When people begin to understand what they didn't understand before. Teaching might be done in front of a big group. I consider this a big group. Some of you have probably been to a lot bigger churches. We're not that, and I'm glad we're not that. This is big enough for me. I call this a big group. Sometimes teaching is done in front of a big group. Sometimes it could be a small group. It could be 4 or 5 people you invite over to your home. It could be a small group that meets at Panera Bread. Yeah, I like that one. I like that one. Food. It's good to have food involved. Years ago, I had a break in ministry where I'd been a youth pastor for 6 years and took a break and made some changes. And I didn't teach for a while, and man, it was hard. And we started a little home study in our home. It was me and my wife and 2 friends. Another couple, just 4 of us. And it works. It works. Sometimes teaching is one-on-one. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be comfortable teaching in front of a big group like this. If you are explaining things that have not been understood, it can be one-on-one. That's still the gift of teaching. The second gift, gift of exhortation. Romans 12:8 says, he who exhorts in exhortation. The word for exhort, the Greek word is parakaleo. It means to call to one's side, to admonish, to exhort, to console. We've seen this word several times over the last couple of weeks because this is the root of the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is called the Comforter. It's a translation of a form of this word. He's called the Helper, same idea. Or the theological term is we call him the Paraclete, not parakeet. That's a bird. Paraclete or the Parakletos, he's the encourager, the one who has been called alongside to help you. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does, is this very thing. And if you have the gift of exhortation, you need to learn to exhort. There are several shades to the meaning of this word. When you look up parakaleo and how it's used, it's not an uncommon word. It's used quite a few times. You find that there's different shades of meaning to this word. For example, there can be the concept of pleading. And the idea is that there's urgency to this. There's something I've got to get across. When Paul was defending himself before the governor Felix, he said this, "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." And then he goes on and talks. But I like what the translator said. I beg you. There's pleading here. There's urgency here. And that's the word parakaleo. Sometimes it carries this idea of pleading, of urgency. Sometimes it carries the idea of encouraging, of uplifting another person. We've seen on Thursday nights, we just did this last Thursday, we talked in Acts chapter 4 about a fellow named Barnabas, which we will see for quite a few chapters now. Barnabas, he was one of the chief encouragers of the Bible. His actual name was Joseph, or Joses. By the way, how many of you have junior hires? Okay. Do you know what their nicknames are in the junior high group? They've all been given nicknames, by the way. That's one of the things. Like, my son calls himself Iceman because he just saw Top Gun. You know, they've given them all really cool nicknames, so they all feel like they belong and they're something special. Well, the apostles gave Joseph a nickname. They called him Barney. Well, no. They called him Barnabas. Bar meaning son, Nabas meaning prophecy or encouragement. He was the son of encouragement. And it says literally, his name means, translated, son of parakaleo. He was an encourager. You see his gift at work in Acts chapter 11. It says, "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." He was keeping the church moving in a direction. It's an encouragement to action. That's kind of a part of this idea of encouraging someone to action. He's the one who kept saying, "Come on." He kept saying, "Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do this. You can do this." Sometimes I'd rather like, "You idiot, get out of here." That's the way I'd like to handle people that got problems. Barnabas was like, "Come on, you can do this. You can do this." And so he's saying, "Come on, you can continue with the Lord." And they all like were encouraged by this. Parakaleo. Another sense of parakaleo is the idea of comfort. Sometimes this parakaleo comes across with tenderness, a little different than the pleading, but with tenderness. There are people who are discouraged, full of sorrow, who need comfort. We were praying that yesterday over the funeral. We're praying that God would comfort the family and the friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all," parakaleo, paraklesis, "the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Just in case you didn't get it, the work of God, the work of the Spirit can be about comforting. And that's all parakaleo. That's the same word. So parakaleo, exhortation, can carry the idea of pleading, encouraging, or comforting. It's all different flavors. Same thing, it's all parakaleo, but it's different flavors. When you go, does anybody know where that is? Yogurtland. There you go. When you go to Yogurtland, first time you walk in, you pick up one of these little cup things. When you first come in, you pick up the jumbo thing. I'm going to fill this sucker up. But after you've been there a long time, you realize you only need a small one. And you pick up the cup and you start down the line of all the self-serve frozen yogurt. And there's like a bazillion flavors. And if you go more than once, if you go like a second day in a row, you find they change the flavors. You can't even go the same day and expect the same flavors because not all the flavors, they change them all. It's just a bazillion flavors. And you fill up your cup with different flavors. It's all frozen yogurt, but some of it's a little tart. They have the plain tart. That's like the pleading. All the way to the comfort. Maybe the French vanilla or the red velvet cake one, and I think I'm getting hungry. With exhortation, some people have the gift in the pleading form. They might be a little rough around the edges. It's still exhortation. My good friend George Bryson likes to joke that God loves you and George has a wonderful plan for your life. Right, Drew? How many times have you heard him say that? Probably hundreds. That's one of his favorite phrases. I made the mistake of asking George to speak at our church about 10 years ago. Big mistake. Because we were thinking about giving people an opportunity to go to Russia. But by the end of the service, I had my arm twisted, and I'm the one that went to Russia. And I'm very glad that I did. I'm so glad that I did. Drew went to Russia too. Again and again and again. He ended up, one time he went and it didn't come back. For 4 years. In fact, that's where he found and fell in love with Nadia. Nadia wouldn't be here today if George hadn't twisted my arm. George comes off pretty rough, but I think he's got a gift of exhortation. Some people overflow with encouragement. And I don't think I'm going to name names because some of you are right here. And I don't think I'm going to take your rewards away. But some of you have a knack of doing things like sending me an email, saying, boy, you're just such a great pastor. Especially when I'm thinking that I suck at being a pastor. People who take me out to lunch or I meet somebody for breakfast and I come away just encouraged. They don't twist my arm like George, but it's a different flavor. Need to be careful that with all of the gifts of the Spirit, they all are like this. They all have different differences in flavor. They also have differences in results. Some people teach and 100 people are encouraged. Others teach and one person's encouraged. It's all valid. It's all the same. It's all good. Different flavors. Let's do another gift. The gift of giving. Mark, get the ushers up. We're going to take another offering again. No, I'm teasing. Aren't you glad we already did the offering, so you can just kind of rest at ease. This says nothing. I'm not going to put any pressure on you. Romans 12:8 says, he who gives with liberality. We're all supposed to learn to give. It's not just people who are gifted with giving. Paul told the Ephesian elders, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed. Oops. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the person with the gift of giving just knows how to give better, I think. Maybe perhaps they have a better idea of the needs, of what needs to be given. I don't know, but it's just an over and above-ness of the giving. I got to tell you, I do not believe that this gift is dependent on the size of your bank account. Some of you are greatly mistaken, thinking, well,
it's going to let me off the hook because I'm like in a lower income bracket, you know, on the tax thing, you know. So he's not going to be talking about me. I'm not going to let you off the hook.
Because giving is not tied to what you have or you don't have. Jesus talked about this woman he was watching in the temple one day. It's a widow woman. And the offering went around and she put in two, well, we might call them pennies, but realistically, they're like each worth one hundredth of a penny. And she put in two of them. And Jesus said, he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had and her whole livelihood. Jesus paid attention to what that woman did. And she only put in two pennies. Giving is not tied to how much you think you have or don't have. It's whether you're paying attention to God's Spirit prompting you to give. Now, I have known people who regularly give everything they own, and they're always in financial trouble. I'm not convinced that's a gift of giving. Sometimes I think it's a gift of stupidity. I don't know. Maybe that's too harsh. We need to be open to the Spirit leading us to give. With the previous gifts, like the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort. He just says, just use the gifts. But on this gift, he gives a qualifier. He doesn't say, if you've got the gift of giving, then give. Here, he says, if you have the gift of giving, then give with liberality. The Greek word is haplates. It can be translated singleness, simplicity, sincerity, or generosity. It comes from the word haplos, which means literally without folds. Without folds. What's that all about? I believe that in ancient days, when you went to the grocery store, let's say you went to the grocery store and you wanted to buy some flour or some grain. One of the ways that the merchants would measure it out is they would take their apron and kind of hold it out and take the scoop, and they would scoop out two measures of grain into their apron, carry it over to your container, whether it's a basket or a jar or whatever, and then pour it all in. And the idea of not having folds is that the honest merchant would shake out his thing to show you that he's not keeping it, show you that he doesn't have any secret pockets. Now watch and be amazed. I'm going to put two scoops in, and I pour it out, and you only get one. How does that happen? Because I got a secret pocket underneath, you know, or something like that. So they'd shake out their robe to show that there wasn't anything hidden. So I think if this is accurate, I think sometimes the idea of this liberality, sometimes it's carrying the idea of sincerity, not hiding the truth. There's no hidden grain in the pockets of my robe. Sometimes the word is used to describe generosity. The shopkeeper isn't holding anything back for himself, but he's giving you everything he's measured out. So let's apply this. The idea of sincerity, sometimes giving ought to be with no strings attached. And I say sometimes. The person with the gift of giving needs to be careful about attaching conditions to the giving. Sometimes people offer to give you something, but they want something in return. One day, a mobster named Freddy died. He was famous all around town as a gangster. Freddy's little brother, Gino, he went to a local church and asked the pastor if he'd perform Freddy's funeral. He said to the pastor, "Pastor, I want to donate $1 million to the church if you perform my brother's funeral. I only have but one request, that during the funeral you tell everyone what a saint my brother Freddie was." The pastor didn't know what to do. He knew the church could sure use the money for their building fund. But he also knew that the whole town knew what a crook Freddie was. On the day of the funeral, there was Gino sitting in the front row of pews holding a large briefcase full of money. The pastor struggled, but he got up and began to preach about the consequences of sin and the need to repent. He went on to tell about what a crook Freddie was and that he was the perfect example of a wretched sinner. Gino was beginning to get a little upset. The pastor went on, "We all know what a horrible person Freddie was. He was drunk all the time. He cheated on his wife. He stole from his friends. But compared to his little brother Gino, Freddie was a saint." Thank you. First service, I did a little sleepy. Sorry. Sometimes it is proper to put some strings on what you give. Sometimes it is proper. You know, somebody hits you up at McDonald's, you're outside of McDonald's and somebody hits you up for money and they say they want some money to buy food. It's okay to actually walk them inside McDonald's and buy them some food. That's probably okay. That's kind of a string attached. I've had some friends tell me that they've handed people money and the person says thank you and they walk next door to the liquor store. So sometimes it's appropriate to put some strings attached. But I think God's desire with the gift of giving is that we'd be open to the times when he says, no strings attached. Just give. Just give. Because you know what, friend? That's what he did. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for the sins of the whole world. Whether or not the whole world would come to trust in him, he still died for us. That's the way he gives. So pay attention. Sometimes that's the way he wants you to give. But also, this idea of generosity, of course, generosity. The person with the gift of giving needs to learn about generosity. That's kind of hard for us because since the beginning of time, about the second or third word most of us ever learned was mine. Mine, mine, mine. You know, mama, dada, yeah, yeah, maybe. But after that comes mine, mine. Martin Luther wrote this. I really like this quote. He said, there are three conversions necessary for every person. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse, the wallet, the pocketbook, the checkbook. What if God wants to prompt you to give something to somebody? Oh, don't touch that. You can touch whatever you want, God, but don't touch the money.
Okay, Josh, do your stuff.
Okay, people, you know the drill. Canned foods only, guys.
Even up your seat. Sometimes you gotta live what you believe. Open your arms, cause that's where it starts. Right here with you and with me.
Generosity, pass it on.
A little from up above, fit to me.
A message from the Foundation for a Better Life.
Like that. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to encourage them in learning how to give to those in need. And he uses our Greek word haplates twice in the passage. This is what he promises God will do if they will learn to give correctly. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be haplates, generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your haplates, your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Generosity. God help us to learn it. Leadership. Romans 12:8 says, he who leads, you need to do it with diligence. The word that's translated lead, proistemi, histemi, to stand. Pro, meaning before, to stand before. It's the guy that's standing before you, the guy that's in charge, the guy that's up front. Paul gives this gift a different name as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, he calls it the gift of administrations. And there, the word is kubernesis. We get, believe it or not, we get our word govern from that. That comes from a Latin word which means to steer the ship. The Kubernetes was the helmsman, the guy who knew the winds, the currents, the stars, the guy who knew how to get the ship to its destination. That's leadership. You know the wind, you know the stars, you know the currents. These are the individuals within the church that have the ability to lead, to organize. Some of us, we got lots of ideas, but we don't know how to get there. That's not leadership. Leadership is taking an idea and completing the process, taking the walking the thing through to the end. This gift, leadership, also has a qualifier. He says if you lead, you need to do it with diligence. The Greek word is spoude, which means haste, earnestness, or diligence. The New Living Translation translates this phrase here: if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. The principle is about being faithful leaders. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. That's this idea. That's this idea. Faithful, diligent. You can be counted on. Can you be counted on? If someone asks you to do something, do you finish it? If you have an idea, do you see it through to the end? When you find yourself as a manager or a leader, it's even more important that the people around you can count on you. Actually, diligence is the thing that can put you into leadership. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. I've known people who wonder why they don't get ahead in life. Well, oftentimes they're the person that we can't count on, that doesn't follow through, that's not faithful. Lack of diligence only causes trouble. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. A few years back, I had plantar fasciitis. It's really painful when you walk. And oh my gosh, that hurt. It is not fun to be walking when you've got... We tried all kinds of things. That was just painful all the time. Well, that's like being confident in a guy who you can't count on. Lack of diligence. Shortly after he opened his first plant, Thomas Edison noticed that his employees were in the habit of watching the lone factory clock. To the inventor, who was a tireless worker, this was incomprehensible. He did not indicate his disapproval verbally. Instead, he installed dozens of clocks around the plant. No two kept the same time. From then on, clock watching led to so much confusion that nobody cared what time it was. Not a bad idea. Are you a clock watcher or a hard worker? If you are in a leadership position, it's all about diligence, friends. It's all about being someone that can be counted on. Last gift, mercy. I think this is the last one. Yes, last one, mercy. Romans 12:8, he says, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. The Greek word for mercy, you pronounce this eleo, means to have mercy on, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to feel sympathy with the misery of another. This word eleo has kind of jumped out at me this time because of where we were on Thursday nights. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, going to the temple, saw this lame man who was begging for alms, the way some of the old King James translates it. The word for alms is actually the word eleemosune. It's based on the idea of mercy. It's helping somebody out of mercy. It's giving to someone in need. And so in Bible times, the poor and needy would be begging for alms. You know, the old Dickens picture of the beggar. Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor! They're begging, literally, for mercy. Now, actually, I don't know if you can see it, but the word alms actually comes from Elam. Elam Osune. It kind of squishes together. And that's where our English word alms came from this. In Bible times, people asked for alms. They were begging for mercy. First lesson I want to talk to you about is secret mercy. Jesus taught us how to give alms. In Matthew 6, he said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." The word charitable deeds is the word eleemosune. It's alms. It's mercy giving. Mercifulness. "Take heed that you don't do it before men to be seen by men. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." See, there are people who like attention to all that they're doing. The only reason they're giving is to get attention. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." That your charitable deed, that your almsgiving, that your action out of mercy may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You have to be careful that when we show mercy on someone, it's not something we're doing to attract attention to ourselves. The only person we should be seeking to please is God.
Nice glasses.
Oh, thanks.
I have 20/20 vision. I don't really need glasses.
Oh. Well, I used to have perfect vision until I caught an eye disease while on the mission field. So, glasses, totally worth it.
Where did you do mission work?
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long. Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Oh, well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need, like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, "I'm Jesus."
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then follow me.
Showing mercy to people isn't something we do to get attention, to draw attention to ourselves. The point here was that we need to be washing each other's feet, not boasting about who built the most hospitals. The gift of mercy may be what is involved in those who have a heart to call on the sick, those who visit in hospitals. And I got to tell you, not everybody likes to make hospital visits. Or the convalescent ministry that we've got going on in our church. Very much appreciated. I think there's a gift of mercy involved. It may be involved in ministries to handicapped folks. It could be involved in ministries to the homeless, or even the kinds of things that happens on the third Saturday of the month here when we do our food outreach. I'm hoping that we are showing mercy with this.
What's up with your box?
That's not mine.
Oh, well, how long has it been here?
Since before I got here. I don't know. It's not my problem.
Well, what is it?
It's a problem.
Oh, a problem.
Right.
Well, should I look at it?
Knock yourself out. But you might want to think about that.
Oh, why?
Well, like I said, that's a problem.
Well, whose problem is it?
I don't know. It was here before I got here.
Wait, so you don't know whose it is?
No, and honestly, I don't really care. I've got more important things to do.
Yeah, well, someone has to care. I mean, you can't just sit here forever. It's got to be someone's problem.
Why? Why does it have to be someone's problem? Just don't look at it. Pretend it's not even there. Hey, there is no problem.
What? That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, wait. So what you're saying is it's not your problem.
Right.
And it's not my problem.
Yeah.
Then whose problem is it?
We're all called to make these problems our problems. But the person with the gift of mercy gets it more than most of us. The gift of mercy is sometimes much more than just feeling sorry for someone. And it's probably more than just giving somebody money. It involves actions. When Jesus was interrupted by this Gentile Canaanite woman, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy,'" that's our word, "'have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" If you follow the story in Matthew 15, Jesus doesn't give her any money. But he does heal her daughter. He showed mercy. He did something. Last lesson. Cheerful mercy. This gift of mercy has a qualifier, and that's cheerfulness. The Greek word is hilarates. It can be translated cheerfulness or readiness of mind. It comes from the word hilaros. We get our word hilarious from this word. Cheerful, joyous, prompt to do anything. When Paul teaches the Corinthians about how to give, and I don't know if you've picked up on this yet, but the idea of giving and mercy are kind of pretty closely related. Very closely related. When Paul taught the Corinthians how to give, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, when you give, it shouldn't be because you feel like your arm's being twisted. It shouldn't be because it's just you've been told you have to give. That's the necessity. Somebody's just making it necessary for me to give. Oh, I shall write the check. But to give cheerfully, joyously. I tend to give mercy reluctantly. I mean, at least I'll do it. But I'll tell you, I don't like having my arm twisted. And I'll tell you so. I'll give you my $5, but you better straighten your life out, you jerk. Cheerful mercy. God help us. So, have you seen anything that seems to ring a bell in your life? Is any of these five things we've talked about today, does some of this sound like this is you? Then do it. Find a place to do it. Use the gifts God has given you. Maybe you're looking at this thing and you're thinking, "I'm not sure if I got this thing, but I would That gift would be a neat thing to have. You know what? Ask for it. God gives good gifts. Let's stand and pray.